I'm going to call your attention, please, to Psalm 13. Psalm 13, as we continue our summer studies from this book of comfort. As I was meditating and preparing for this morning, it was going through my mind certain thoughts, which I wondered if I should say or not, but I do not mean this derogatorily when I say that there are some Christians that I am very much afraid of. By that I mean, I'm talking about the Christian who says, I have never had a problem in my life. It seems to me that anyone who claims that they have never had a problem in their life either is not living in a real world, or they are ignoring reality. If you look through the Psalms, in fact, I believe that one of the reasons the Psalms are so intricately a part of our psychic, our whole being, is because it talks about life. It talks about experiences that we go through, and there are certain words in the Psalms like trouble and affliction and difficulties and crying and words like that which we are acquainted with. I met a lady several years ago. My wife and I were traveling to Niagara Falls, and we stopped in to see a friend. And we met a lady who was from a certain congregation in the States. And this lady was high-pitched for the entire time we were with her. I mean, everything was wonderful for her. Everything was great for her. Everything was just hunky-dory. I couldn't wait to get away from her, to be honest with you. Because, friends, Job says it, that the man that is born of a woman is born unto trouble. We live in a fallen world. We live in a hurting world. We live in a fractured world. We live in a world where there are questions without answers. C.S. Lewis said, there are certain things in life I don't like, and one of them is life itself. And he was saying that because as C.S. Lewis looked around, he saw things that he could not explain. This is why men like Bertrand Russell and some of the great minds of the past are not Christians, because they could not handle the difficulties of life. Oswald Chambers, who's one of my favorite writers, said the difference between Hebrew philosophy and Greek philosophy is this. Hebrew philosophy says, I see life as it is and say, I will live in spite of it. Greek philosophy says, I see life as it is and I'm going to do my best to change it. I don't care if I kill myself in the process. This is why the Jewish people, my friends, are survivors. Because they look at life as real as it is, with all its pains, with all its sorrows, they ask questions about it. And they say, somehow I'm going to find a way of surviving. Psalm 13 is one of those psalms. It is written by David. And we do not have the background of the psalm as to why he wrote it. But scholars believe that David wrote the psalm when Saul was getting the upper hand over him, in spite of the fact that God had promised him the victory. Have you ever felt that way? Jeremiah felt that way. Jeremiah says, God, I understand that you are righteous, but I want to say something to you. I want to ask you a question. Can you tell me why a righteous God would look at his afflicted people and cause the unrighteous to prosper? David in Psalm 73 said, surely God is good to Israel, but as for me, My feet almost slipped when I looked at the ungodly and saw how they were prospering. Heard of a husband and a wife who were having a very difficult time. They were fighting with each other. And they were going into a store and they saw another couple walking side by side. And the wife said to the husband, "Look at that couple. Why can't we be like them?" And the husband said, "They might be saying the same thing about us." You get it, friends? Sometimes we look at people and we say, they have everything under control. They have life just where they want it. But it isn't so. For if we should get to know where they are, we too should hear the pathos of the heart. We too should hear the groanings of the night season. We too should see the tears that the pillars absorb. David begins this psalm with a question, not with a declaration, not with an assumption, but with a question. And he begins by asking, "How long will you forget me, O Lord?" David is saying this. David, my friends, is feeling in his life that God has forgotten him. Have you ever felt that way? Has your faith ever been taken, my friends, through the valley of the shadow where you wonder, in the words of Philip Yancey in his book, "Where is God when it hurts?" I want to take you through what I call three movements of this psalm, because it is a hymn. And the first movement is what I call the silence of God. The silence of God. Listen to David. "How long, O Lord, wilt thou forget me forever?" Four times he asked the question, "How long? How long? How long? How long?" G. Campbell Morgan puts it this way. There are some people who, like the man who is controlling the lion in the cage, feels that they have life under control just as the lion tamer has the lion in the cage under control until the door opens by mistake and the lion gets out. And all of a sudden, that lion is no more under my control. I am in fear of it because I know the danger of it. David is saying, "How long, Lord, will you forget me? I am by myself. It seems to me that the heavens are brass. I cannot get through to God, even though I am crying. And the only thing that is left in my prayer at this moment is, how long, Lord, will you forget me forever?" Let me share with you, my friends, what I call the expression of despair, because it happens to Christians as well. Let me say, with absolutely no sense of rejoicing, with no sense of secret joy, I shall never forget the first time I heard of a Christian who committed suicide. I could never forget it. The way in which he did it. A Bible school graduate. A man who was getting ready to go to the mission field. I do not know what his experience was. But all I know, my dear friends, is that he jumped from a seventh floor. Somehow, he went through the experience where he was experiencing the silence of God. John Calvin calls this the dark side of God. The dark side of God. What's the expression then of despair? The first expression of despair is personal lamentation. Personal lamentation. "How long, Lord, will you forget me?" The word "forget" in the original, my friends, means to be completely forgotten by. It means one to whom one is oblivious. One who is left alone. One who does not have the attention of any longer. Perhaps the best way to describe this is one time in my life, way back when I thought a girl liked me, and she talked with me until she found out I liked her, and then ended the whole thing. And she wouldn't pay any attention to me. She wouldn't give me the time of the day. I felt that I was being snubbed, This is precisely what David is going through. I feel that God is snubbing me. My friends, if your faith is real, you will experience this. If your faith is genuine, 1 Peter chapter 1 says, at the present moment when Peter was writing, your faith is going through the fiery trials. Your faith is being tested. Genuine faith must be tested. Only spurious faith does not get the fire, but genuine faith does. And sometimes, my friends, our faith is tested by means of a wayward child, by means of an unfaithful husband, by means of a failing pastor, by means, my friends, of something going when you thought you had it all in control. All of a sudden, God takes away the crutch we were leaning on, and we feel that God has abandoned us. You have no idea. By comparison with David, this does not stand a test. But you have no idea how embarrassed I was this morning that our PA system didn't work. And you feel how we're here to worship God, and this is a part of our worship. And how can this happen at this time? I don't know, friends, but God is telling us something. You know, one of the things, we have had several speakers here during the last Tuesday nights in July and August. And almost without exception, every one of those speakers have come and admired this place. One minister said, I sat down in your chair, I didn't even want to get up. And what perhaps is God saying? We have a beautiful structure, a beautiful sanctuary, but don't worship it. He will take away from us, my friends, whatever crutches we have, and he will put our faith through the fiery trial. So the expression of despair is personal lamentation. Me! Oh God, I am hurting. I am in a dark place. I cannot see where I'm going. All the fiery trials are really piling up on me. There are things I don't understand in life. Oh God, how long will you forget me forever? It is almost as if David, my friend, was praying and praying and praying and praying, and the heavens were brass. There are times like that in the Christian life. Not only personal lamentation, personal expression is also personal separation. Look at what he says. How long will you hide your face? Now, my friends, in the scriptures, face is always an expression of personal presence. Face always talks of a person who is there. Someone we can see, someone that we appreciate. How long, Lord, will you hide your face? Now, I'm very excited about technology. Several years ago, I was in the Museum of Arts and Science in Chicago. And if you ever go there, don't miss it. Beautiful, beautiful experience. And I went into that museum way back there in the 60s. In fact, the same week that the men walked on the moon, I can remember I was in Chicago at that time. And I went to the Museum of Arts and Science. And they had at that time the prototype of the picture phone. It's coming, friends. I don't know if I'll get one, but it's coming. And the picture phone is when you call someone, you pick up the receiver, there'll be a little screen where you can see the person. Wow. I'll, you know what I think about? Did I get you up? I love it. I love it. Did I get you at the bad time? It's coming. We, my friends, to us, the face does not mean much. To us, a face is intimidation. If he sees, I don't want to see. I don't want him to see. I don't want her to see. But in the Bible, my friends, face is the presence of God. Face is God there, personally expressing himself. And David says, you are concealing yourself. I feel separated. Listen, my friends, the Son of God and the cross went through the same thing. He cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The same experience. I repeat myself, if your faith is worth anything, my friends, it will be taken through the fire. How long will you let me feel the sense of separation? Lamentation. Separation. Secondly, look, the experience. Not only the expression. The expression is to cry out, but what am I feeling? Verse 2. How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart all the day? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Here's the experience now. He feels, first of all, a search for answers. How long shall I take counsel? David is saying, at nighttime I lie in my bed and I try to plan out things, how I'm going to face tomorrow. But every time I come up with a plan, there is equally a contradiction to it. I try to find if there's an answer as to why I'm going through this. But I'm looking within myself. I am not looking externally. I am looking inside. I take counsel with my own soul. No friends to share. No God to hear. Darkness without. David, my friends, is speaking here. David is saying, I want an answer. And like, I'm quite sure he wasn't his contemporary, but he knew it because Job is said to be the oldest book in the Bible. One of my favorite passages in the book of Job, and I have several, it's Job 23:10. He knoweth the way that I take, and when he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. He knoweth the way that I take. Here is David. Here is a man who talks about the Lord is my shepherd. But in Psalm 13, he says, I take counsel in myself. I'm quite sure if you and I were to test our faith, how often we feel the same thing. We're looking for answers, but not from God. I'm very, very concerned. I got, well, Laurel will tell you how many pieces of articles we get in the office week after week with seminar on this, seminar on that, conference on this. I have one that I am toying with. But my dear friends, let me tell you what is my deepest conviction. When we go to a seminar to find out how to make a church grow, when we go to a seminar to find out how to make our marriage work better, let me ask you this question. Where did they get the answer from? If they have gotten it from God, then we too should get it from Him. If they said we spend time in prayer, then we too should be spending time in prayer. And the Bible tells us, call upon me, says the Lord, and I will answer you, and I will show you great and mighty things of which you know nothing. Seeking answers. Do we first look to God? When all around my soul gives way, He then is all my hope and stay. I call you, my friends, to seek God for the experiences of life, to bring heaven to bear, to make its verdict upon the experiences we're going through. Don't look for the answer within yourself. I can tell you of how many have done that. First then, the experience of despair, the search for answers. But then, the sense of affliction. The sense of affliction. Look at how he puts it. And in the original, the word having does not appear. The English translators have put that so that the English reader of the Bible might understand it somewhat better. But it is this. How long shall I take counsel in my soul? Sorrow in my heart. And the tense, my friends, of the verb is that it is something that is always there. As long as I look upon myself, I will constantly be aware of the sorrows I'm experiencing. As long as I look within myself for the answer, that's where it's going to take place. Sorrow. I do not mean to interfere with one's personal experience at all. But if I may, with Judy's permission, just think of the tremendous sorrow she has been going through. The traveling from London to Kingston, from Kingston to London, then up north. Some of you might be going through the same thing, I don't know, but she has shared. Not so much that she might receive pity, but to tell of the work of God. But my friends, there is a sense of sorrow. Looking here at disappointments. Looking here at defeats. Looking. David said, as I take counsel, I'm searching for an answer. But instead of answer, I become conscious of my affliction. Conscious of my affliction. So there's a search for answers. There's a sense of affliction. And then, this is the one that hurts you and me the most. There is the strength of the adversary. Look at what he says. How long will my enemy be exalted over me? In other words, my friends, he looked at those who were having an easy time of life. Oh, it's quite an interesting thing I found out the other day. Listening to the news, I discovered that there's something Princess Di doesn't like about herself. Princess Di doesn't like her nose. That's her own confession. She said, I don't like my nose because it's too big. And I don't want to have an operation because I couldn't stand the thought of sleeping with a plaster over my nose at night. I mean, what a problem to have. But isn't it true? That we almost always look at someone else and we say, that, how I wish I had it easy as that person. Look, that person doesn't suffer any pains. In fact, turn to Psalm 73. Just for a moment. Listen to David. I was envious of the arrogant. I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Psalm 73, verse 4. For there are no pains in their death. Their body is fat. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like mankind. David say, as I look at others who don't believe in God, as I look at others who are the enemies of faith, they seem to have an easier time of life than I. Life seems to be dishing out to them the dessert that I think I deserve. In fact, my friends, later on in Psalm 73, David said, I believe that I have washed my hands in innocency. I should not have done it. David thought at one time, I wonder if I should have become a Christian, in our jargon, if you please. Verse 14. I have been stricken all day long and chastened every morning. If I said I will speak thus, what's in my heart? Behold, I should have betrayed the generation of thy children. When I pondered to understand this, why this is like this, it was troublesome in my sight. Verse 17 is the answer. Until I came into the sanctuary, then I perceived their end. Life, my friends, life is not what it is now. It is how it will end. How it will end. Because the end for you and for me will begin eternity, either in heaven or in hell. The end here will begin eternity for us, either in heaven or in hell. So David looked at others, and he saw the adversary, and he saw the enemy triumphing. He understood that God was good. He understood that God was righteous. But somehow he could not understand how God could let the wicked prosper, especially over him. My enemies are triumphing over me. Well, let me quickly go on. From the silence of God to the supplication to God, verses 3 and 4, very quickly. First, David is mingling his fear with his faith. Look at verse 3. Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. The word consider means to give, to look at. Don't hide your face. Look at me. Look at me intently and look at me with pleasure. And I want you to see, my friends, the covenant name for God he uses, Lord my God. No one could use higher terms, higher names than those two names, Lord God. Lord Jehovah, the great I am, the one who has life in himself, the one who holds the breath of men within his own grasp, the one who, if he should call back your breath, you would have none to breathe. God, the omnipotent one, Elohim, the one who spoke and creation came into existence, the one who is still speaking and creation is kept in its place. But at the same time as David showed confidence in God, he showed concern for the enemy. Look at what he says at the end of verse 3. Enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. In verse 4, lest my enemies say, I have overcome him. Verse 3, confidence in God. But as he went into his prayer closet, as he went into the secret place of intercession, he took the enemy with him. He didn't take only God. How often we do that. I believe in God, but. And my friends, what faith does, when faith is carried on the stretcher of prayer, it takes us into the presence of God, and we become so conscious of his presence that we leave the enemy outside for God to take care of. Look. Numbers chapter 13, the last verse. When the children of Israel went into the land to spy it out, they said, everything that God said about the land was true. But the sons of Anak, the giants, were there. Read it for yourself. Numbers 13. I love this. The sons of Anak, giants, were there. And we were like grasshoppers in our own eyes. The giants didn't see them. They saw the giants and they measured themselves against the giants. They didn't measure the giants against God. And when we saw them, we were like grasshoppers in our own eyes. Let me ask you, my friends, what looms higher than God in your eyes this morning? What experience is crushing you so that God has to take second place? What pathway has God been leading you that he seems to be silent and you're now questioning him? David went into the place of prayer, but he took there with him the consciousness of the enemy, and he placed the enemy there with God. Consider my ways, Lord God. And he spoke of God, my friends, in the highest term. And yet, he was conscious of the enemy. Lastly, from the silence of God to the supplication to God, we come to the satisfaction with God. Satisfaction with God. Briefly, 13, 5, and 6. He begins by showing, I will be satisfied with God because of his provisions. What's the provision of God? Verse 5. The provision of God, I have trusted in thy, the King James says, mercy. What is mercy? Mercy, my friends, is the kind expressions of God. It is the demonstration of love. It is the practical outworking. Theologically, mercy and grace differs in this way. Grace is God giving what we do not deserve. Mercy is God withholding what we deserve. But in its general sense, mercy, my friends, is the involvement of God and his commitment to what he has promised to do. And he comes, he intervenes to care for us. He intervenes to care for us. The mercies of God. This is why he says, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord. Anything you and I have, my friends, are there because of the mercies of God. Mercy is God's kind expression, his kindness, the little things that God does for you and for me as well as the big things. Secondly, the power of God, the provision, mercy, to obtain grace and to find mercy in time of need, because God supplies. But the power. But I have trusted in thy loving kindness. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. The word salvation there means to deliver from. I will trust in God, who has been merciful. He has committed himself to show kindness to me. And one of the ways in which he does this, he will deliver me. He knows the path that I take. And when he's finished with a pathway, I shall come forth, for God shall truly deliver me from it. We can trust him, friends. He's worthy of that trust. The provisions of God, the power of God, his salvation, to rescue, to help, to preserve. Lastly, the pleasure in God. I want you to note something. Before David could sing in verse 6, he had to trust in verse 5. Never forget that. Before he could sing in verse 6, he had to trust in verse 5. That's the Christian life. When I cannot see, I trust. When I cannot understand, I rest. When I don't know, I wait. That's the Christian way. What does it mean to sing? It means to exalt, to give thanks, to sing praise to God who reigns above in majesty supreme. For he looked down from his heaven. Listen to Psalm 49, which we read. I have you engraven upon my hands, and your walls are always before me. God says, as a child of God, your life is ever before him. And just as not one sparrow falls to the ground, but that he cares, you are of many, many values, more than any sparrow. No sparrow can compare to you. Jesus did not die for a sparrow. He died for you. My favorite verse in Scripture, whenever people ask me to write my name in their Bible, which I sometimes reluctantly do, my favorite verse, he who spared not his own son, but gave him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Romans 8:32. If God has given us the best he can, will he withhold the lesser from us? When the how longs of your experience comes, friends, as Christians, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. Let me close with one of my favorite poems written by Annie Johnson Flint. God has not promised skies always blue, flower-strewn pathway all our lives true. God has not promised sun without rain, joy without sorrow, peace without pain. But God has promised strength for the day, rest for the labor, light for the way, grace for the trial, help from above, unfailing mercy, unfailing.